If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be in the first 9 verses or so of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just pleading with you to give us a fresh and wider vision of you. That first and foremost, we would see you high and lifted up, exalted far above the heavens, transcendent over all, and yet so near to your people. We pray that you would speak so clearly to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Families can change the world. Families can make a difference. In an article written by Todd H. Van Voorst called Pharaoh Feared a Family, he wrote the following. He said, one family can make a difference. Before Israel was the bane of a nation, it was just Abraham and his one true son. That one grew to two, and after he had twins, and one of those two then turned into 12, that dozen became 70, and several centuries later, scads became scores, putting points on the board. One household had become a harbinger. Pharaoh feared a family. And of course, it makes sense when you consider these multiplying efforts of this number of people that went down to Egypt, only 70, and they multiplied, they flourished, and Pharaoh was scared out of his mind. And as we heard also later on, Herod also found reasons to be afraid of children, of a child. God loves to work through families for the advancement of his kingdom so that the gates of hell will not overcome. When we talk about making disciples of all nations, one of the primary ways that we can and do make disciples of all nations is by raising up faithful children in the admonition and fear of the Lord. And so we're going to talk about family discipleship this morning. We're going to talk about this idea just as we did several weeks ago when we said that discipleship is intentionally speaking the word of Christ one to another. We're going to zoom in on family discipleship and see how it is speaking the word of Christ. It's teaching the word of Christ to our children so that we teach the next generation and we touch future generations. And just a caveat as we begin, if you're single, if you're not yet married and you aspire to have a family, you can rest assured this message will have direct application to you. If your children, if you're maybe an empty nester, children just left the home, they're grown now, this sermon will definitely have application for you. If you're a grandparent, if your children are long out of the home, not to worry. This sermon will have great application for you as well. And so we're going to really look this morning at two central points this morning from our text that family discipleship teaches the next generation and that family discipleship touches the next generations. But before we can talk about either of those things, before we can talk about teaching the next generation, before we can talk about touching the next future generations, we need to understand one very simple thing. And that's this, for everyone in this room, family discipleship starts with a holy fear and love of God. Before we can talk strategy, before we can talk about some method and plan of rocking the world, changing the world for Christ through the raising of faithful families, one thing we need to understand at the get-go, our chief priority for every person in this room, regardless of station of life, regardless of your age, regardless of whether you're single or married, every one of us has to step back and ask the question, do I have a holy fear and love of God? Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, we see it written that you, again, Deuteronomy 6, 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. There ought to be this fear, a holy fear of God in our heart. Someone would say, oh, are you saying that we should be dreading God, that we should be cowering in fear of God? Well, think about this. We live in a day and age where the notion of God is so trivial. But people talk about Jesus as their best friend and their homeboy. And there's this triviality and there's a lack of reverence. And yet again and again in the Bible, we read about the fear of God. Just a few verses. Think about Genesis. Back in Genesis 3:10. Think about after sin entered the world and as God walked about in the garden. In Genesis 3:10, we see Adam saying, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, obviously, Adam had sinned, and he had good reason to be afraid. And yet, you could just as well say the reason that Adam was afraid as well was that he understood who he was dealing with. Most of you don't know this. I was actually born in Texas. I don't claim it. I was only there for a little while. But there's a slogan in Texas, don't mess with Texas. And we could just as easily say, and more appropriately say, don't mess with God. We ought to revere Him. We ought to stand in awe of God. Notice what we read in Exodus 3:6. Moses, before God, And he said, this is God speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. He was fearful to look at God. Where is our reverence? Where is our holy fear of God, the Almighty? Are we living in awe of God? Do we pause and consider the greatness and grandeur and glory of Almighty God? Think about what Jacob says in Genesis 28:17, when it says, as he's traveling along the way, it says, and he was afraid. He was fearful and said, how awesome is this place? Same word, awesome, as fearful, as afraid. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob understood, even as he slept that night and didn't realize that God had met him there. He was awe-inspired. He was filled with a sense of awe. He knew who he was dealing with. Do we hold such a deep reverence of God before we talk about anyone else needing to grow in God, grow in Christ, how we can be used of God in teaching our families and even touching the next generation? Do we ourselves have a reverence and an awe of God? Think about this. The same God who determines and directs horrible hurricanes and terrible tornadoes and furious wildfires, this same God delights us with tantalizing taste buds and Brahms milkshakes and creamy peanut butter and fruit-filled jelly. Do we stand in awe of this kind of God? The same God who fashioned raindrops is the same God who, in the person of Jesus Christ, at his friend's tomb, felt teardrops rolling down his face before moments later calling out Lazarus to cross back from death to life. The same God who humbled Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar and turned him into a grazing grass kind of cow is the same God who exalted his son Jesus Christ from a cattle trough crib and exalted him by raising him from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. Do we understand who we are dealing with? Think about when we're talking about family discipleship, or when we're talking about teaching the next generation, how easy it is as parents of little ones and even ones that are growing up for us to say to them, love God, and of course, don't forget, obey your parents, kid. You ought to obey mommy and daddy. I mean, isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 6:1? Honor your father and your mother. Obey your parents, for this is the first commandment with a promise. And you go on and you quote Paul that you might live long in the land that you are there to possess, quoting the Old Testament, quoting the Ten Commandments. And yet notice, that's all good and well, right? That is Scripture. That is breathed out by God. And children, you should honor father and mother. You should obey your children. This is right. That is according to promise. But notice the lingo that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6 in those first few verses in chapter 2, 3, and 4 of Deuteronomy 6, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. And so, yes, Should we call our children to honor father and mother? Of course. Should we call our children to obey and walk in the fear of the Lord? Yes, but we could just as easily look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I loving God? Am I living for Christ? Am I revering the Lord? Do I stand in awe of God? Do I love God? The Lord. And that is the call right here, this holy fear and holy love of God. Notice what we see in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." He's talking first to the adults in the room. 21 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we read the word love, 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 to love the Lord our God. It starts with love. Love, not law, is at the core of God's covenant with his people. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we revering him? Are we standing in awe? Are we adoring and treasuring and cherishing and prizing and praising God even before, I would say long before, we're even asking our children to do the same? Family discipleship starts with a holy fear and love of God. And then it makes sense that as we are walking ourselves in the fear of God, we can move forward to what it means when we say that family discipleship teaches the next generation. Notice in verses 6 and 7, we're talking about family discipleship intentionally teaching the next generation, the word of God, the ways of Christ. Notice verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." We just talked about that. "You," verse 7, "shall teach them diligently to your children." The first thing we can say about this idea of teaching the next generation, when we're talking about speaking the word of God to our children, we understand that all of our teaching, all of our talking, all of our speaking is patterned after the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. In fact, drop down, same chapter, Deuteronomy 6. We didn't read it earlier, but I want to read it now. In verses 20 and 21, as we're thinking about what does it mean practically to teach the word of God, to teach the next generation, let's think about what we see in verses 20 and 21 of Deuteronomy 6. We read this, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then verse 21, "Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand." As we talk about teaching the next generation, speaking the word of God to our children, we understand that this teaching is patterned after the gospel. As the people of God in the Old Testament, they would teach God's law. They would constantly remind their children who they once were. They once were slaves. They were previously, even in generations past, they were slaves in Egypt. But God, by the hand of Moses, delivered the people of Israel by way of the Red Sea out of slavery, out of the house of slavery. It was a great rescue. It was a great redemption. Before we can talk about the law of God, before we can talk about what God expects from his people, we must first teach and train our children in the gospel, in the greatest rescue, in the greatest redemption, that we ourselves were once slaves to sin. We were once captured by the devil to do his will. We were living once in darkness, but we have been transformed and transferred by his grace into the kingdom of light. The gospel must be near and present with all of our teaching as we train the next generation. We must constantly rehearse the gospel, the good news of God's salvation in Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. Christ Jesus died in my place for sinners to bring us to God. And notice this teaching, the word of Christ to our children is patterned after the gospel. It's also, this teaching, we should note, is the priority of parents. It's primarily the job of parents. Look back at verse 6 and 7. Right here, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Got that? To your children. For those of you in the room with children at home, this is primarily your job. We live in a day and age where everybody wants everyone else to take responsibility for stuff, whether it's government, whether it's any number of things. We get this mindset that someone else ought to be doing something for me. And Deuteronomy 6 reminds us that the primary role of parents is to teach their children the word of Christ, the ways of Christ. Not someone else's children so much as your children, and not so much someone else teaching your children, but you teaching your children. Now, as I mentioned, we'll talk about other ways that we can get involved in teaching and training others. But the idea here, when even we think about Vine Community Church, even when we think about the church, let us understand that our aim is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We will supplement parents training their children, but we're not going to supplant the training. We're not going to exchange your role and do it for you. We're going to empower and equip you to teach your children. It's not someone else's job. It's not the government's job. It's definitely not even the church's primary task is to train up all the children. It's the idea is we want to equip parents so that you take the leading role in the growth and development of your children. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to say that, then we need to understand not only the pattern of the gospel and the primary task of parents, but we need to understand how this teaching, the word of Christ, must be very then purposeful. It must be intentional. You see that, don't you? In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. There's a diligence involved. For moms and dads, there's a diligence. It means to be deliberate. It means to be intentional in the training. And we see how here in the verses that follow, in verse 7 especially, we see spelled out, what does it mean when we talk about family discipleship? What it means teaching the next generation, how can we be intentional? How can we be purposeful with the word of Christ so that we're not just saying, okay, yeah, well, you know, it's good. I take my kids to church. Praise the Lord. Your kids need to be in church. They need to be under the preached word. That's good. That's wonderful. Even this next Wednesday, we're going to have people over our house and talking through scripture and the Bible and things. That's good, but those aren't the bulk of where kids are growing. It's in the home. So how do we do that? Notice in verse 7, there's these four how-tos when we want to get really practical. What does it mean to purposefully and on purpose, intentionally, deliberately train others up? Notice, shall talk. Okay, so diligently teach to your children. This is verse 7. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Notice that word, talk. See, this really cuts at the idea that, well, people have different personalities. That's true. Some people more talkative, some less talkative, some people extroverted, introverted, some people more fully self-disclosing, less self-disclosing. There's all these different categories of how people's personalities are, and yet no one gets an exemption. Like, oh, well, I guess it's just the way I am, so I don't have to talk. Like, no, talk to your children. You must open your mouth to speak the truths of God's word. But notice the four things here. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Let's think about each of these. When you sit in your house. Again, the primary task for parents to train their children. Now, think of all the almost infinite opportunities you have under your roof, if you have kids still at home, to train your children, to teach them. I mean, meals alone. I realize you're not going to necessarily be at every meal with your kids. Okay, Dad, some of you, you're not going to be at all 21 meals. But think of the number of meals you are going to be with your kids, moms and dads, think about the intentionality of conversation, not just passively, quietly, just kind of letting meal go and be done so you can get on with life, but actually intentionally engage your children with topics of conversation related to the word of Christ, even if it's something you're simply rehearsing something you read earlier in the day in God's word. I know at our house we have, and not everyone has to do this, but we have prayer cards, and we have each of you, all your families, in a little prayer card notebook, and we just go one by one each day, one a day or so, at breakfast when we sit down and we eat breakfast and we open the Bible together, and after we read a passage of Scripture, we just literally will go around and pray by name different folks in this gathering. Even this past week, I can name just think of different people we prayed for this past week. But again, it's just intentional, being deliberate that when you're at home with the children, you are using your words to speak the word of Christ, whether that's household chores or things that you're doing around the house, that you actually speak the word intentionally. Think about even, and this sounds really silly, but even when you're taking a little one to the bathroom, I mean, think about in those few moments, I mean, at the very least, can't you offer up a word of thanks and say, thank you, Lord, for the food and drink that make this trip possible, right? I mean, take it, make the most. I mean, think about even how many times moms, when you're changing diapers, you get a lot of diapers for those that have the little ones. I was just thinking about what it means to be intentional. So 10 years ago when we were living in China and we brought our boys home from Africa, they were 9 months old, and I thought, oh boy, we got double the diapers. And I just go on record as saying it didn't work for me to tell my wife, you know, I can't see very well, so I guess I get an exemption. That didn't work. I did a lot of diapers. But I thought as I was doing the diapers, I thought, you know, I'm just going to be intentional, because I thought our boys living, having come from another place and now living in China where really it was just our home where we were speaking English, I was terrified that our kids were going to be developmentally delayed linguistically because English wasn't something they would hear lots of. And so literally, I kid you not, we had a little makeshift diaper stand thing, and we had a magnetic whiteboard, and I had all 26 letters, and every time I change a diaper, I would pick up a letter, and I would just run through as many words as I could while I was changing, and they may or may not got clean, but they definitely got a lot of letters and words. But think about that sort of intentionality. And now, by the way, my kids, yeah, they've got lots of words, and now it's like maybe we said too many words. Now they say too many words, but that's beside the point as well. Think about this. In my home, I knew that when they left our home, not everyone else was going to be speaking the same lingo, same language. And so I needed to be able to give them lots of English. How much more so in our homes, when we're sitting in our house, that we are intentional to speak the word of Christ to our children. There's an intentionality as we are at home. And again, it could be as simple as, what have I been reading in the Word? Or asking them, what have they been hearing? Or something maybe they heard in the sermon. Again, just talking about the Word of Christ. Now, notice, though, when we're sitting at home, but notice also verse 7, when they shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So this means not just in your home, but there's a deliberate purposefulness even when you go out to do errands and you have your kids with you or you're going to the store. And I know parents, you're sometimes thinking, okay, if we can just get through and even get the items on our to-do list without a big fuss or scream or big to-do, that would be something. And if I don't forget something, that would be great. But what would it look like to infuse conversation in the car to and from? Again, conversation. It doesn't have to be incredibly deep. Just talking about the goodness of God, talking about the goodness of Christ, the glory of the gospel, verses that you might have read earlier in the day, or even relating. I was thinking even when our kids were younger, when we'd be out and about and we'd hear an ambulance siren. Of course, we didn't necessarily know the details of what was going on and the needs in that case, but for us to stop and say, okay, we're going to even pray right now, just God, would you help those in need? Again, just an intentionality to let the things of life even spur you on back again and again to God's word. Think, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, that Jesus, he was constantly teaching along the road, along the way, on the path. The world was his classroom as he taught the truths of God's word to his disciples. And how much more so now that we have Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that we can be deliberately teaching our children. And notice, he goes on, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. Think about even as dinner time passes and it's getting close to bedtime, parents, and you're thinking, you know, if we could just get to bedtime without one more mishap and just, whew, okay, we're almost there, and then I can catch up on some other things that I didn't get done today, just take a breather or something. It's like, well, wait a second. Even between post-dinner and bedtime, are we being intentional to teach and train our children the word of Christ? I was thinking about just even how it takes a little planning sometime, and half of it is planning, whether it's books that we read to our children. And I know many of you have probably seen many different books. I thought about bringing a bunch of them. I actually only brought one, but books like the Big Picture Story Bible or the Jesus Storybook Bible, other books that take through some of the big picture stories of the Bible. I know when our kids were little, we would literally just walk through these different stories, and for an entire week, each night, we would just do one story 7 days in a row. And by the seventh story, we could actually kind of change stuff up a bit and say, okay, which part was true, which is false, and what did you catch that wasn't there before, or what did we make up in this spot, or they could help retell it. Again, that's not thus saith the Lord, but just different ways that you can be training with intentionality. There's all kinds of resources out there alongside the word to help you explain the word. I know for ours, I actually brought this. This is one of my favorites. It's called the Family Worship Bible Guide. It's literally every single of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. There's like two paragraphs for each one. Our family, in the morning, we actually read a chapter of Scripture, and then we read the paragraphs that go with that chapter, and then we talk about it, and we pray through some of those things. And again, every parent, different ages. We have a lot of different children, different ages in the room, but for parents, for you to be thinking through, what does it look like, whether that's morning or evening or wherever it looks like. I mean, we could talk about family only worship, and different people will talk about reading and praying and singing together. The idea there is not to get some rigid system that we must abide by every single, every line by, but it's, how am I teaching and training the next generation? I know for us, for the last at least 10 years, almost every night without exception, when we put the kids to bed, no matter what was going on, we would pray. But before we would pray, we would say, okay, what's one thing you're thankful for today? We actually saw it a long time ago with another family we were staying with overseas, and we thought, man, that's something we'd like to apply in our home. And so we just have been doing that for the last decade. It's just, let's talk about one thing so that no matter what the day has happened, what's come of it, we can regularly rehearse the goodness and great acts of God, even in small details of our life. So when we're lying down, and notice I said planned, there's a lot of times we can plan for things, but let's also consider and get really realistic here. There's a lot of times when life is very unplanned. There's so many things that happen. Think about this. So this scenario at the end of the day, mom, dad, you don't have to raise your hand, but you see shoes piled up. You see clothes and Legos and Hot Wheels still on the floor. And all kinds of other things that are frustrating and irritating, and you find yourself getting upset and further frazzled, and you want to give your children what for. Sometimes the way we teach our children, the way we disciple our children, is not just what we say, but how we say things, how we speak, how we live out the gospel of grace in our words. And I say that, and I'm reflecting, and I was thinking about it earlier this week, even just a few weeks ago. One evening after bed, something happened, and I was fairly irritated at my kids. I won't name any names of my kids, but both of them were in it for something. And I remember putting them to bed, and I was just frustrated, and said, good night, okay, we prayed, yes. We kind of threw out something we were thankful for, and so I left. And a few moments later, as I was going upstairs, I thought, you know, wait a second. Is this the example that I want to set for my kids? That daddy lets something get frustrating to me and then I speak harsh words? I was like, no, I don't want that to be the example. And so I turned around, went back downstairs and apologized to my kids and said, I'm so sorry. Daddy spoke very harsh words to you, and that was rude. It wasn't loving. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then both of them at once said, I forgive you. Things in life. I remember this past week, we had the case of the missing $5 in our house. And again, I'll change the names to protect the innocent. But, you know, one kid had recently lost $5. One kid's dirty shorts in the laundry happened to have $5. And you just do the circumstantial evidence and the little play detective parent, you know what that's like? And you start saying, well, this makes sense that this, someone's lying or someone stole. And then everyone's kind of going back and forth, start bickering about it. And it just kind of, as I'm playing detective, I'm at home in my downstairs office basement. And I come out and I'm just trying to play detective. And then it dawns on me, wait a second, come on. Are we not Christian? Like, why aren't we bringing God into the picture? And I paused. I stopped my kids. I said, okay, this is what you call bringing God into the picture. Okay, let's pray. Because it could be that both of you are telling the truth and that no one stole and no one lied. Maybe there was just someone misplaced $5 and maybe it's actually somewhere else and that $5 you found really was yours and it wasn't stolen, blah, blah, blah. And so I said, let's just pray. I mean, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's just depend on him. And then we'll take a few days and see what happens. Maybe God will answer our prayer. And so we prayed. Literally, after we prayed, said amen, went upstairs, and they started looking, and at the same moment, just a few moments later, the two of them instantly, they found the $5 somewhere else. It was all resolved. But so I came back down and said, okay, what did we learn? Okay, they said, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to pray first. And then secondly, love our neighbor as ourself instead of thinking the worst in another. You see how this is the stuff of life. This is just how we teach and train. There's a lot of ways we can be intentional and plan and purposeful with the books and resources that we use. But also so much of life is along the way. Even as the day grows long and wanes on and on. And notice what he says, when you lie down. And then fourth and finally, when you rise. The idea here is that from breakfast to bedtime, day after day, again and again, we need to be rehearsing the mighty works of God. And again, for us as parents, we need to daily, as soon as our feet hit the floor, actually before our feet hit the floor, we need to be crying out to God, God, help me. Help me to revere you, to love you most of all, that we would be intentional, first and foremost, to get the gospel into our own heart and soul so that we actually have something worthwhile to give, so that we would be conduits of grace all day long for our families. And notice then, lastly, as we are sharpening these arrows and we're pulling them back, getting ready to let them launch, and these sharp arrows fly far, when we let them go, when we grow and cultivate these faithful children by God's grace, notice what happens. The last thing I want to say, just for a few moments, is the idea that when we teach the next generation, we're actually touching future generations. Look back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. And then notice in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly. Isn't this the goal of the gospel? Think back, as we've mentioned again and again in Genesis, God says, go, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, so that God would be glorified all over the earth. And even though sin entered into the world in Genesis 3, God was not done with his foundational primary plan of working through family, through the family, so that in Genesis 12, he sends Abram out and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And in you, all the, not cities, not states, not provinces or even countries, but in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see this in Jesus flipping it on its head in John 15, saying that I want you to go be fruitful. I want you to bear much fruit. And one of the ways that we can be so fruitful is to faithfully raise our children in the love and fear of the Lord, so that Habakkuk 2:14 would be true, that the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters do the sea. Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the earth. He says in Matthew 13 that it's going to grow in such a way that even the birds are going to be able to land in the trees for shade, because that's going to be the advance of the gospel. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's giving us our marching orders, and he has a mandate for us to follow, that we can actually find success in spreading the gospel, and it starts in our families. And then the last thing, truly the last thing I want to say, if you're here this morning and you think, okay, well, what about if I'm single? If I'm single and don't have children yet, if that's something God's gonna do, I'm waiting. Guess what? There are some things, many things in life we cannot change. And yet, think back to the midwives in Exodus 1. What were they doing? They were fearing the Lord. They were doing what pleased the Lord. And for you out there, and we have more than a few who are single, God's timing is perfect. And the most fundamental, number one thing you can do, even as you're waiting for God to fulfill his promises and his purposes, is to simply fear the Lord. Walk in integrity. Walk in the grace of Christ. Trust him. Look to him, depend on him, and he will fulfill his purposes at his right time. Now, that means you're fighting sin. That means you're saying no to ungodliness. It means you're saying yes to Christ. It means at times cut off hand, cut out eyes, cut out foot, as Jesus would say, with a bit of hyperbole, to say, hey, get serious about sin. Get serious about trusting Christ. That's not to say you're not serious now, but let's all the more serious. And for those of you, and we have grandparents in the room and your children are out, or even parents who have children who have just left the home, the idea here is that even in this setting, you realize you can still be used of God, not only as your children, they call you and connect with you and ask advice and things, and you still have influence in your family, but even in this setting, you realize grandparents and those that have children out of the home, you yourself, yes, we'll say again and again that the primary job of teaching the word of Christ is to our children, and yet you have an opportunity, each of you, whether you're single, whether you're a widow, whether you're a grandparent, regardless of your age in this room, you have an opportunity to pour into the next generation so that when you're seeing any of the kids out here, whether they're 2, whether they're 10, whether they're 12, whether they're 5, you're not just looking into the face of a 5-year-old, you're looking in the face of a future dad or mom, a future grandparent, a future generation, not just of one generation, but of multiple generations. That's the impact we have. Think about the words of Russell Crowe, which I don't normally quote Russell Crowe, but the movie Gladiator, as General Maximus said, what we do in life echoes through eternity. And what we do echoes through eternity. And I would argue it echoes into future generations as well. I want to read from the same author that I read earlier, Todd H. Van Voorst, in his article, Pharaoh Feared a Family, to close. Imagine if those who bore your last name were someday such a large constituency of common belief and committed practice that they could move magistrates to madness. Think of Pharaoh. Imagine your descendants dancing in time to the glory of God and the good of their neighbors. A family like that could do serious damage to the darkness. That family tree would be a battering ram against the gates of hell. Pharaoh once feared a family. Let's make Pharaoh fear again. So as we close, it's not an accident that as Paul in Ephesians talked about the gospel and then how to live out the gospel, he talked about families, he talked about husbands, wives, children, parents, hands with the armor of God, which isn't just some kind of tag on. Paul understood that even as we parent, even as we seek to pour into the next generation, when we faithfully walk according to the gospel, demons tremble. When we do what we do by the grace of God, not in our own strength, but in God's strength, dark powers totter. When we faithfully speak the word of Christ, even when we're dog tired, even when we feel like there's no more, not one bit of sacrifice left in our heart and souls, even when we ourselves struggle to adore and cherish Christ, yet we're seeking to and as well help our kids to, when we do all that, angelic hosts take notice. Let's make it so that Pharaoh and all the demons and the dark powers and the angelic hosts of this world, that they would truly fear again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that the gospel that changes us and challenges us, the gospel that saved us, is also the gospel now that sanctifies us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you live in us by the Spirit. So, Father, help us, regardless of ages or station of life in this room. God, would you give us a holy deliberateness to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to teach the next generation and to touch future generations. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.